Galatians chapter 5. We'll start there, and then we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Pick up where we left off. Amen. Everybody good? All right, that's in the New Testament. All right, that went over real good. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read two passages of Scripture, get us back where we need to be. Amen. Galatians chapter 5. Let's start in verse 16. The Bible says in verse 16, "This I say then," Paul, the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he's writing to a church. Everybody's checking their pockets. There's two things I do when I come to church. I put my... Is that you? All right, just because of that, why don't you come up here and give us a testimony? I leave my keys out of my pocket and my phone in my office. All right. Could have just been the car was saying amen, because it's hard to get one in here. Man. Galatians chapter 5. Paul's writing this to the church at Galatia. And he says, "This I say then," capital W, "walk in the Spirit." That's easy to say, hard to accomplish. But he gives us the tools, or at least the means by which, teaches us the means by which we can make that happen. He says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Sir, ma'am, your problem's not somebody else. Your problem's you. I shaved my biggest problem this morning. Although some of you do rank up there with that. No, I'm just kidding. I am my biggest problem because I need to walk in the Spirit. When I'm walking in the Spirit, nobody else should be able to affect me. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." I think I've quoted this many times. It was very helpful to me. As an early Christian trying to learn this thing, you know, just like the church at Galatia, just like all the New Testament churches, it's a mystery that God would live inside of us. And so you have to navigate that. And when God lives inside of us, He wants to take full control. And if He can take full control, then He can use you, since He is not here bodily, He can use you to affect His plan to bring others to Him. And so I think I told you the story about I'd get the book club, the CBD, not to be confused with the other CBD, but the Christian book distributors, and I'd get that book every month. And I got the one by Benny Hinn and thought, wow, this is it. You know, didn't know any of that was out there. And then I got Charles Stanley's book, Winning the War Within. And in there, gave just a little poem, and it says two natures, and Paul's speaking about this to the Galatian church. Two natures. See, we're a fleshly, carnal nature before the Spirit of God indwells us. Ephesians 2 says, "And you hath He quickened." He's brought us alive. We're a trichotomy. We're a body, we're a soul, and we're a spirit. That spirit or that soul is dead until it's quickened. Now it can be brought to life. A lot of times people portray it as Pandora's box. Stick a tablet in front of your kid's face at 3 and 4 and 5 years of age, and it will come to life, but it'll come to life in the wrong way. Stick a Bible, stick some spiritual guidance in front of them, and you'd be surprised what they'd turn out to be like. And so Paul told the church at Ephesus, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins." So the soul comes alive, the spirit comes alive. We're a natural man. We live in the flesh. But God wants to take full control of us. And we're to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And, oh my goodness, I'm so distracted by something this morning. It's getting in my head. Charles Stanley's book, Walking Spiritual. He said this in his book. He said, and I've quoted it through life, and it's been a blessing to me. Two natures beat within my chest. Paul spoke to the believers at Rome. There's a battle that takes place between the natural man and the spiritual man. And you have to walk in the spiritual man. It is intentional. It is purposeful. And you have to walk knowing God and not yourself. You can't do it by yourself. He said, two natures beat within my chest. The one is evil, the other blessed. The one I love, the one I hate, the one I feed will dominate. Don't ever sit on your church pew, and I was reminded of it even more this morning with the situation. Don't ever sit on your church pew and hear messages and open up your Bible and start thinking how great you are and how wicked the world is. Because you have the propensity and the ability to be a very evil person. So don't ever look down your nose. If not for the grace of God, where would any of us be? You say, well, I'd never. Don't ever say never. Don't ever say never, because when opportunity and ability meet, you'd be surprised. David probably thought he would never till he was home when the kings were at battle and he looked across the wayside and saw Bathsheba, and I'm sure she was easy on the eyes. Try your best to not let those two things meet. Because when they meet, you better be very strong when they do meet. And so he tells us to walk in the Spirit. Why? When we do, we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And the law's good. I mean, could you imagine? We're seeing the effects of the law nowadays when people don't want to abide by the law. How bad it is. The law's good. It brings you to Christ. It brings you, it's a schoolmaster to bring you to the truth. Now, once you get saved, you don't need the law anymore. You have God. Somebody looks at me and says, well, I don't need the law anymore. Yeah, you have God. You ought to listen to God. You don't need it. Listen, I don't need a road sign to tell me what speed to go if I have God living inside of me and the Holy Spirit convicting me. The problem is we don't listen to Him loud enough and long enough, so we need those other things in our lives. He says, now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery. These are things that the flesh is prone to do. Adultery, that doesn't mean you have to cheat on your spouse. It could be cheating on God or anything else. Cheating on your job. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And all of us know in here, we'd never do any of those, would we? I mean, none of us are guilty of those things. We have arrived. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, now he's showing you the contrary to this, the one from the other. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And there's my text verse. You don't need a law when those things abide inside of you. You don't need somebody telling you what to do. You don't need a judge ordering you to pay child support. You don't need a judge asking you to pay monthly support to the spouse that you left. Can you imagine if God, and that marital relationship is a picture of our marital relationship with Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Can you imagine Christ being brought to the courtroom to take care of His bride? And some of us in the bride, some of us brides are not very good to Him, are we? But yet He still provides for us and takes care of us. And so, against such there is no law. When I love my wife, I will love her as Christ loved the church. I won't need anybody to stand up and tell me the things I have to legally abide by. Are we square on that? All right. Just want to make sure I had some looks when I said we don't need the law when we have Christ. In verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now think of that. That's what it's supposed to be for us, a crucifixion. Paul earlier in the chapter said this, I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2 and verse 20. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness, there's a text verse again, cometh by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Once God gets inside of you and we just let him live, we submit to him, we do what the Sunday school, O-B-E, we just obey. That phrase in Scripture, let us, that two-word phrase is so powerful in Scripture, let us love one another. That's just allowing, God will do what he wants to do if you and I would just let him. And when we have an intimate, close relationship with God, he will bring back verses of Scripture to us. So when we're confronted with a situation where the spirit or the flesh are in battle with one another, the spirit will yield immediately because it's what we ought to want to do. We just live in that lifestyle, but we're seeing in the day that we live in, it's very hard to submit to one another, isn't it? Because my opinion matters, and how I feel matters, and my emotions matter, and too many people are led by their emotions instead of spirit. And amen goes right there. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. The baptismal pool, and I've said it many times, and we've got people from all different levels of spirituality. That's an identification. That's not for salvation. That's for somebody to sit there and say, I've done this. I'm in the beginning stages of this journey, but this is my crucifixion, if you will. I'm dying to self. I'm buried with him in baptism, and I'm raised to walk in newness of life. And I've identified, and you say that's easy nowadays because we do it inside the walls of the church and not very many people know it and there's not much persecution taking place in our country nowadays. But do it somewhere like back in Romans time where they'd crucify you, literally. Where they'd come after you and persecute you and destroy your family and everything else. That was a public display. Nowadays it's a private display and we don't make much of it and so on and so forth. He says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we say we're Christians, let's be Christians. And what are Christians? They're being Christ-like. Verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And then let's go over to, and then chapter 6, I'm not going to go there, but chapter 6 then tells us why we're to do it. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. It's about helping one another. Christ helped us, we're to help each other. Chapter 5, Ephesians, uses the same term again as this walk. He says, be ye therefore, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He said, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, he said, let it not once be named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting. He says, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. He says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. We've forgotten, I was mentioning it in the prayer room, we've forgotten, and Baptist, by the way, is not a denomination. It's a teaching. It was John the Baptist. He wasn't John the Episcopalian. It was a teaching. It was who he was. It's not a denomination. It's a doctrine. I was telling the men in there, one of the things that was so unique about Bible-believing Baptists through the years, what they were separatists. They didn't fellowship with other people, didn't believe anything because they didn't want to, because Christ's doctrines and teachings were so important that they didn't want to be lost in the hodgepodge of what was out there. It was called ecumenical separation. They weren't holding hands. They had something recently at Congress, on the steps of Congress, and they had 130 some pastors from all different walks of life. One of the men that was there is now the pastor of the church that I graduated Bible college from. And they had sessions in there of Buddhist prayers and different things like that. If I hung around a bunch of drunkards, what did you think I would be? I don't have to be a drunkard if I hang around drunkards. And have no, what did the Bible say? And have no what? Fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It's not many paths to the top of the mountain and there's one peak and it's Christ. We all get to Him a different way. There's one way and one truth. And Jesus said He was that. Now, I don't know if that helped anybody else, but that's what we were supposed to be at one time. Now we're just hugging necks with everybody on every street corner. He says, but verse 3, but fornication, all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving Him thanks. For this know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now that's not an arrogant walk, that's a confident walk. This is who my Father is, and this is where He's brought me from, and I don't want to go back to that anymore. I don't want to be confused with those folks anymore. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all good. For ye were sometimes darkness, verse 8, but now are you light in the world, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, there's that phrase, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There's this contrary battle, one with the other. The darkness has fruit, and Christ has fruit. Which fruit do you want to be identified with? Verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are reproved, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, and he's saying this to the church, not to the world. The world needs us to wake up so they can see the difference. We've thought it was too funny to be in church on Sunday and laughing at the water cooler on Monday at dirty, nasty jokes. He said, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Father, we'd ask you to help us this morning. Thank you for this time that you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity that you've afforded us to be able to read the Word of God, hear the Word of God, understand the Word of God, apply the Word of God, and embark out into the world to make a difference. Paul taught these teachings to the church at Ephesus and the church at Galatia, so they couldn't just have these little truths and hide them inside the walls of a church, but apply them to their life and walk out to their friends and family and acquaintances to bring them to this new life that they had in you. So we'd ask you to do the same for us this morning. Help us. Maybe there's somebody in here that doesn't know you as Savior. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you do the work that you want to do this morning, and you draw them to yourself. For the saint that has fallen asleep this morning, Lord, I pray that you'd wake each of us up in the areas that we may have just not been diligent to keep our lamp trimmed with oil. Whatever you may want to do in here this morning, I pray that we'd yield ourselves to you and be obedient to you. Keep those things out of my mouth that you'd not have me to say. Help me to be a vessel and honor to be used today to bring the Word of God to somebody and help them in their journey closer to you. Thank you for what you do for us. Thank you for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the eternal Word of God, and the fellowship of believers. Do what you please this morning, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, after several other messages, I've done some singular ones and a medical break, I want to return to the topic of the fruit of the Spirit that we were looking at before my surgery. And I believe it's safe to say this, the study should have continued on personally, whether we were doing it collectively or not. Anything that's discussed, the Wednesday night chastisement series, it should provoke you to want to study more yourself. We're not, for lack of a better term, and I don't always like to use terms, we're not Catholic. I was raised in that. Didn't have a Bible. You just came and whatever they said, you just swallowed hook, line, and sinker. And they taught me things as a little boy and as an acolyte that you just swallow and you're asking questions for it and you have nothing to really go to. Oh, yes, they have a Bible, but they also have their authority that they'll say what and so on and so forth. Your Bible should be your closest friend. It'll lead, guide, and direct you, and you ought to be intimate enough with it that you read it and are inspired by it to keep going. So if somebody talks about a topic, whatever that topic may be, Jake's in Jude on Sunday nights, and Jacob's in Hebrews, just 13 verses of Scripture. It ought to provoke you to look at that more in-depthly for yourself to see how it can help you. If not, then you're just waiting on Sunday or Wednesday to get something from somebody else, and I know a lot of people that do that. Their only Bible reading, or not even their own, their only Bible hearing is what they're hearing when they come to church. Imagine how your relationship with God could grow if you just did an intimate walk with Him on your own, provoked by a Sunday school class or whatever, even by a quote that's in Sunday school assembly. And so I want us to continue where we left off. Many of the things I have come to find and hold dear from my Bible started by it first being addressed in a church service. I can't say it enough. Our struggles and our difficulties are birthed when we as children of God will not utilize the book that He has given us. If Jesus in the wilderness would say back to the devil when the devil came after Him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live by, then how do we think we're going to make it without that ourselves? It was the very essence of what led the children of Israel through the wilderness. They had the Word of God. It was the very motivation for Nehemiah and Ezra when they rebuilt the temple. Nehemiah took the Word of God that they had at that time and stood up in a pulpit and above the people. Why? So not that the Nehemiah was preeminent, but that the Word of God was preeminent. And that we were to follow it. The Levitical priest took the Word of God and stepped out into the water. I sometimes wonder how deep was the water before it quit flowing. There's a part of me that wants to believe it was like nose deep with the Levites before it stopped flowing, if you will. Because what kind of faith does it take if you put your toe in and all of a sudden it stops? If you've been in this any length of time, sometimes He'll take you right to the edge of the Red Sea before He does anything. It's called faith. It is imperative that we learn that lesson. We don't only assemble as believers to worship God. We assemble as well to receive instruction from His Word to demonstrate to the world that we live in that we love God and are following God. What was it? Somebody was talking about it the other day, Brother O'Malley, with children. Somebody brought that up. Where was that was brought up? Was that you guys Saturday when we all had a fellowship out here? What was it? When your children ask you things? You don't say to your children, well, we're better than them. We say to our children, what? We choose God. And you have a book full of people that chose God or didn't choose God. And was it Joshua, after Moses had passed the torch, he said in Joshua 24, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the God of your fathers or the God of the Amalekites in whose land you dwelt. He said, but as for me and my house, it is a personal decision. But when we gather together collectively as families, it is a congregational decision. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And serving the Lord means choices. And those choices are made better. How? By following the instructions. Amen. We don't assemble, as I said, as believers to worship God, but we assemble as well to receive instruction from His Word, to demonstrate to the world that we live in, that we love God and are following God, to provoke them to do the same. And as the basis for this study, He equips us to be able to accomplish that in many ways. First, through His Word. Secondly, through the aid of the assembly of believers. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, That's what we're supposed to do. When your spiritual tank, can I say this, is down, then somebody else that's walking in the spiritual tank's up, you ought to be able to go up to them in humility and meekness and say, hey, I'm here to help you. Amen. Amen. Imagine trying to accomplish that task on our own without those things. One preacher said it like this: it is inconceivable to think that the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead would come into our lives and then do nothing. Where the Spirit is at work, our love and the fruit of righteousness abound more and more as we mature in our dependence upon Christ and submission to Him. Now let me add two things by way of introduction to get us to where we want to catch up. First, Jacob Inman is helping us with one of these on Wednesday night. And I want to give clarity to what Brother Jacob's been saying. Hebrews 12 and verse 11. This might help some people. He says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, that chastisement, after the chastisement, it yieldeth the peaceable," and he uses that phrase that he uses here with the fruit of the Spirit, "in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." I don't want to go into detail with what he's teaching on, but it's like our homes. We're training and teaching, discipling and disciplining children. Why? So they can be adults one day. And I know sometimes people love to flock to the churches that give no offense. Meaning, I can't believe he said that to me. Imagine a home with no offense. Could you imagine your kids just sitting down at the table one day? Samuel looks over and says, "You know, the more I think about it, I really can't believe you spanked me the other day." Could you imagine that? Oh, I'd love that to happen. But that's how we are some days. Oh, that's not for me. That's for somebody else. Why? Because those chastisements, and it doesn't have to, listen, we think of something negative as some, I think sometimes, can I just say this with the Timothy guys? I mean, I hear sometimes, well, you need to say more positive things. I don't need to fluff your ego up anymore on the things you're doing good. God can do that. I'm here to help you with the things that you're missing, the objects in your mirror that are closer than you realize. People are falling by the wayside by the day. Why not us help one another? Mom and dad, listen, I think sometimes we came up in a generation where, yeah, they were a little heavy-handed on the paddle, the broomstick, the fly swatter, the shoe, and then and you know what people did? They went to the exact opposite end of the spectrum and didn't discipline at all. And look around, how's that working out nowadays? There has to be discipline is another form of the word discipleship, bringing, train up a child in the way that he should go. And a church should always be full of that. Can you imagine a home without discipline? As much as a church without discipline. Why? It yields the profitable fruit of righteousness. You're more like Christ. And thank goodness for people that still want to do that. You ought to welcome. I appreciate it when somebody gets heavy-handed in the pulpit. Because if you've been around me long enough, I need a heavy hand. And it should force me to the altar in submission to say, God, you know, I really needed to hear that. I've gotten a little bit off too far on that. See, we forget that before we came to Christ, how useless we really were. And how in desperate need of Him we were. And then we get to a place where we're a little bit better on our feet, and all of a sudden we don't need Him anymore. How dare you correct me in that area? Secondly, there's no greater need for the church and the area of the world that He may have you in than for you and I to be filled with the Spirit and thus having these fruit hanging from our tree for folks around us to then consume. Remember this, and I think I've said it before, the fruit on the tree of your, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. We are a tree of life, and we should be bearing fruit. There's nine fruit that we should bear, not plural, singular, all at the same time, because there's somebody in your social circle even here today that just needs some love. That's not for you to feel more loved by Christ. Your walk with God will tell you you're loved. Your reading of the Scripture will confirm His love for you. That's not what that tree's for. That tree's so that you can love somebody else. So that you can have patience with somebody else, long-suffering with somebody else, gentleness with somebody else. Lord knows we need that in traffic sometimes, don't we? The guy that has, you know, honk if you love Jesus, and Jesus, John 3:16 on his car, and then he's the worst one in traffic. There's no greater need for this church and the area of the world that He may have you in than for you and I to be filled with the Spirit and have these fruit hanging from our tree for folks to consume them. Why? So that they may see Christ and come to Him. So having read these foundational passages again to get our attention to where it was when we started this study, let's do a very, very quick review, and then I want to move ahead to the next fruit. First, in regard to our study, we looked at the passages regarding it, and we read them in length, Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, and we read many of the passages around there. It was the focus of those two letters, trying to teach those early churches what it was like. Can I say of the Baptists, one of the things that they are most misunderstanding of is the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. It's amazing. You know, they see some Fruit Loop doing something on the TV or wherever, or read it in a book, and they think that's the manifestation of the Spirit in their lives, and it's not. It's simple little things: love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, patience. Those are simple little things. It isn't speaking in some unintelligible language to make yourself look better. And so we read again the passages regarding it. Although the ministry of the Holy Spirit is mentioned throughout Scripture, the specific teaching of the fruit of the Spirit is exclusively mentioned in the two passages we read from those letters. The one to the church at Galatia and the other to the church at Ephesus. Although each church struggled in a corrupt world, the church at Galatia struggled in the area of education. It was law versus grace. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? No, it's impossible to be perfect in the flesh. It's impossible. It's impossible. And they were trying to... So it was a battle in education, law versus grace. At the church at Ephesus, the struggle was not education. It was execution. They lived in a wicked city that needed to see God in every area of their lives, which leads us to the next portion of our study. It wasn't the passages regarding it. It was the people regarding it. Paul expounds upon and expresses to whom this concept and teaching applies. The church has a responsibility. Let me say that again. The church has a responsibility, once they are purchased by God, to now be a vessel for God to reach others. Thank goodness for the 20-some, how many ever it was, people in this church that went up to Willowick, whatever that was, up on the lake, and passed out, distributed gospel literature so those folks could come to know Christ. Amen. And so the next thing we see is the people regarding it. Paul, in both letters and in each passage, details to whom he is speaking. He refers to carnal, that is living after the flesh. Because he said, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's amazing how many people can explain their constant abiding in the flesh. It's who I am. This is who I am. This is who God created me to be. Never growing, never changing. They're that person in church that everybody says, oh, that's so-and-so. That's just who they are. They're not transformed. They're not becoming conformed into His image. They're just stuck in that mold. They're going to live after that flesh. That's what you can expect from them all the time. Then He spoke to the saved, those that know Christ personally. Then He spoke to those that are spiritual. Then He spoke to spouses. Husbands, love your wives. You know why a lot of homes are spinning out of control and young people don't come to Christ? Because they can't see Christ in the home. And it is typified, in that marital relationship. Wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Too many stay-at-home dads and working moms. Too many homes, and the next one is not just spouses, but siblings. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Too many homes that are underfathered and overmothered. Not knowing our spiritual position. It's not a bad thing. Each person in the home depicts a different part of the Trinity, if you will. Fathers lead the home. That's God the Father. The mom is a picture of the Holy Spirit in the home. She's the heart. She's the essence. She's the plea, the compassion, the conviction. Hey, your dad's going to be home soon. And so on and so forth. The children are the hope of the home. So we see these people regarding it carnal, saved, spiritual, spouses, siblings. Here's another one, servants. A lot of people will say amen in church and then they show up at work late. In essence, everybody in the body of Christ. And then next he covers not just the passages or the people, he covers the perimeters regarding the fruit of the Spirit. In essence, the framework or the boundaries of this teaching, or should I say ministry. And as we have covered already, I just want to remind us of these. If you're saved, they apply to us in our walk. How we walk will be indicative of how much we utilize the Spirit in our life. We can't do what we need to do. And what we need to do is bring other people to God. There's nobody in here that somebody else didn't some way, somehow impact you to come closer to God. So if someone did that for you walking in the Spirit, you have an obligation and a duty to walk in the Spirit so somebody else can come to God. We see the perimeters regarding it. Number one, it's a personal walk. It starts with you. Your home can change with you. It's a personal walk. It's a partnered walk. Now it's a husband and a wife. They're partnered together. They're siblings partnered together. There's a demonstration in the home that this is what we believe. Then there's a parental walk. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. There's a lot of children that are provoked to wrath because dad's just absent. Then there's a public walk. After you get the personal, the partnered, and the parental walk, then you can walk outside. How many homes people represent in the cars that are out there, and there's complete chaos before they pull in the parking lot. And then the hymn or the choir director stands up and we all sing, "Oh, how we love Jesus." And the kid sitting on the church pew and says, "I don't know if I believe that if you would have rode with me in my car on the way to church." See, it's easy. See, now we're getting quiet. It's easy if I just got up here and rallied about what the lost people are doing. You start narrowing it down to what we're doing, and chastisement to be better, provocation to be better. Two-thirds of preaching is negative. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. But yet we want the exhortation. That's for Mr. Smiley. We're here. We want to be better. We're not there yet. I want somebody to say whatever need. Tell me what I need to do to make it better. Because, listen, there's blind spots in my mirror. Then the last one, or leading up to the next one, the principles regarding it. What are the principles regarding the fruit of the Spirit in our life? Number one, our awareness of the Holy Spirit. Our awareness. Are we? Can you sit here today and say, if I were to ask, what is one area that God, same thing, Jesus, Holy Spirit, whatever, Holy Spirit is the active part, can I say this, of the Trinity right now. He lives inside of you and He wants you to be better. You came one way today, He wants you to leave another. It's not come as you are, leave as you were. It's come as you are and leave better than you were. And so what is here, if I were to specifically ask you, what's one area in your life that the Holy Spirit is trying to get your attention and bring you closer to Him? Or have you gotten to the place, Michael, where you forgot how bad off you were and how desirous you were of a change in your life and a need for God, and you're comfortable now and you don't need Him anymore? And so the principles regarding the fruit of the Spirit is the awareness of the Holy Spirit. Number two, our actions in the Holy Spirit. When we don't act accordingly and we're close enough to God and we have not grieved the Spirit of God, and we've not just absolutely pushed Him out of our lives, He's still there, but we've stopped Him from talking to us so much that He can't even. You ever been around somebody, I'm sure you have, where you want to say something to them and they just absolutely shut you off and they're not going to hear it? And it's so obvious to them, and other people see it, and they're just so oblivious to it, they don't want it, they're comfortable with it. It's become part of who they are, and they don't want to change it. Some people use failures and faults in their lives as their identity. Well, that's just who I am. If you would have come up the way I did, or you would have experienced this, you'd understand. No, that's not why God came. God came to transform us. I'm so thankful that those four women are listed in the genealogy of Christ with their tattered past and their broken background, to see what can be changed in their life so that they can show us it can be changed in ours as well. The awareness, the principles regarding it, our awareness in the Holy Spirit, our actions in the Holy Spirit. Well, that wasn't very Christ-like. You ought to be able to have people in your home and in your circle where somebody can say to you, without you getting offended, without you wearing your emotions on your shoulder, that wasn't very Christ-like. No, it wasn't. I need to fix that. And then lastly, the principle we looked at was our attitude within the Holy Spirit. Do you want to grow? Do you want these fruit hanging from your tree, if you will, so that others can partake? Well, I'm telling you what, it was hard for me to get here. I'm going to make it hard for somebody else to get here. Which then brings us to, in our study, the product regarding it. Not plural, but rather singular. All of these should be evident and available. We have looked at the first four so far. We've looked at love, first one, and I've said before, and I don't want to re-preach all of these, all of the others emanate out of that one. Faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is what? Charity. God is love. The essence of who God is love. Now, it's not a distorted MSNBC, Fox News, or whatever translation of what love is. It is a biblical translation of what love is. What is love? God is love. Find out how God loves. Sometimes His love is difficult. Because we're hard, it's hard for, can you imagine? I'm sure you've got people in your circle that it's just hard to love them. They just make it very difficult. Well, think of how hard it was for you for God to love you. So we looked at love, joy, lacking in our churches. Peace, long-suffering, I won't go over those. We should have already been working on them. We should have those first four down, right? Right? I mean, even though I was out and the study stopped, we should have those down, right? Right? Right, all right. Everybody said right, all right. Today we look at the next one, which is gentleness. Remember this when we look at words. The Bible is its own dictionary. I know I might say, or Brother Baldwin or any of the other preachers that get up here might say, now Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary states, Cambridge Oxford dictionary states, the Bible is its own dictionary. Those difficult words that we have struggles with, if you'll just read those words within context, you know what I found to be true? The Bible will define what they are later on. If you just read them, it gives you a built-in dictionary. Because God cares about us so much. So when we share these words, don't automatically just come up with your own definition. Gentleness. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm glad the pastor is touching on that one this morning. Have you seen him? He's not very gentle at times. He could have been much more gentle with what he said already this morning. That might be Oxford's or the new Cambridge edition. Let's find out what the Bible says about gentleness. I will say for me, it has been, I can only speak myself, it has been extremely convicting studying the fruit of the Spirit. You have to when you study it. The Bible is God's final word on the matter. And so when you study out the word love, you have to say, is my love God's love? And if it's not, what areas of my love is lacking that I need God's love in? Can I say this? God was loving people when He was flipping over tables. Remember where the sheepfold was? It was in direct correlation as we studied in Nehemiah, those gates, why it was so important, where it was, and why He was flipping those tables. It wasn't in the selling of sheep. It was in the sacrifice of those sheep, of which John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." That's why He loved people, because those people had come up with their own definition. As we see today, how many churches today will almost endorse the fact that Jesus had some kind of illicit relationship with Mary or improper relationship with Mark because he ran away naked? They redefine what the Bible says. Just as those people were selling sheep that weren't supposed to be sold, he was upset about it. So aren't so many churches. So I say that to say this. Let's see what the Bible says about these words. I will say it has been extremely convicting. It's like a self-test every day as I look at each of these, or should I say lack thereof, and realize how lacking many days they are in my life. And that isn't God's fault. That's mine. It shows me there's an area in my life that I've not yielded to Him if I don't have peace. If every time a situation happens and your family sees you just panic, absolutely implode, or a situation takes place and your long sufferings ran out and you implode, that's you. It's showing you that you have not truly embraced and submitted to these things and surrendered to them in such a way that says, God, I need to be more long-suffering. I need to be more peaceful. I need to be more loving. And for me, that doesn't cause me to give up when I find out that that's my fault, not God's. But rather, it caused me to yield. His mercies are new every morning. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Every morning there's a basket of grace for us to realize that we don't have to just live off the mistake we made yesterday. We can do something about it today. For me, that doesn't cause me to give up, but rather yield all the more. It wasn't enough for me to just desire to be saved, but as well be Christ-like. When I asked Christ to save me, I had already come to the conclusion that I had made a mess of things. Now being saved, the real struggle is learning how to yield so these fruit can be manifested in my life. And I don't have to wait till heaven to be in His image. I can be a picture of His image here on earth. John Napier, born in the 16th century, a Scottish scholar, landowner, known as a mathematician, physicist, and an astronomer, best known for whatever these are, logarithms, and the invention of the calculating device, and the use of the decimal point, what I'm trying to say is an extremely intelligent person stated this concerning the Christian and the fruit of the Spirit. If at any point in one's Christian life, all, not just some, all of the 9 manifestations of the fruit are not present, then that is evidence that that person is not Spirit-filled. Now let that sink in for a while. Just do a cursory review, a blockbuster, rewind your VCR tape of last week and situations that God put you there for the Spirit to come out so that others could be drawn closer. Can I say this? You can either draw people closer to God or you can push them further away. And that is the whole purpose of man, for God to fill him and to use him to bring others to him. Ephesians 5 and verse 17. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That is a command for us to do that every day. For us to do it every day. Be filled with the Spirit in such a way that it draws people to God. Again, as we study Scripture, our sole purpose should be that we draw closer to Him, and that in turn manifests itself in our shining light and salt in bringing others to Christ, and Christ then equips us with the fruit of the Spirit to accomplish that. In our day-to-day travels, we have the love that someone may need. I don't care if it's in Walmart, a grocery store, or at your work. Somebody needs the spiritual fruit in your life to help them and for them to say to you, wow. And they start asking questions and you don't take credit for it. You say, I'll tell you what, I had those questions too. And this is how it was solved. I came to Christ. That's our goal. In our day-to-day travels, we have the love that someone may need, the joy someone wants to have, the peace that this world so needs, and the list can go on. Our society around us as well needs gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Paul emphasizes in the next 2 verses, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. My goal today is for each of us to realize our flesh is not getting the job done. the Spirit needs to. And therefore, we have to yield some aspect of our life and say, God, I can't do it. You need to do it. And I'm going to submit to you this morning. If we live in the Spirit, he said, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's not enough just to be saved. It's not enough just to be saved. That's wonderful for you. But what about the people around you that need to see what that salvation's done for you so they're drawn to it so they can have that as well? We have a great responsibility to the world and a reason for studying this truth. So let's look at our next fruit of the Spirit and see what should be what we should be looking for as we, and I'll use another word, abide in Christ and He manifests these qualities in our walk. Gentleness. Here we go. Noah Webster defines gentleness as genteel behavior. That's not Gentile. That's genteel behavior. It is a softness of manners, a mildness of temper, sweetness of disposition, meekness. It is as well kindness, benevolence. It is as well a tenderness and a mild treatment. Oxford Dictionary describes it as the quality of being kind, tender, or mild-mannered, softness of action or effect, lightness. Mom, that's where you come in. You're the Holy Spirit in the home. Now, that doesn't mean all of us shouldn't be that. Mom, you're not to be heavy-handed. You're supposed to be the essence of God in the home. The sweetness. How many young boys nowadays fall and they skin their knees, or even young girls, and dad tries to come and, no, I want mommy. Why? Because it speaks of a gentleness there. Ah, suck it up. Put a Band-Aid on it. Move on. That's dad, right? Right, Cody? As you read that definition, it is convicting in light of the current world we live in and what is or should be expected of us. This word is found 10 times in the New Testament and only translated as gentleness in the letter to the Galatians. In Romans, it is translated good once and goodness 4 times. I want to read each of these, and we'll explain this next week when we look at the next word. It's gentleness, then goodness. Not to be confused, they're different, but the translators chose to do it this way. It's translated once in Romans, good. Goodness, gentleness is translated to goodness 4 times. I want to read each of these because I believe it does the job itself of describing to us what that actually looks like and the responsibility that comes with it. Romans chapter 2. Again, the Bible defines it better than we can. Romans 2, Paul said this, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, gentleness in Ephesians, and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness, there it is again, of God leadeth thee to repentance. So God's gentleness, God's goodness leads us to repentance. He's not heavy-handed. We don't see He's heavy-handed to the Pharisees that didn't rely on Him, but He's soft-handed, He's gentle, He's good to those. Do you remember the woman taken in adultery? There was other people that should have been brought there too. The man, the guy peeking in the window, all of those were against the law. But yet when they were sitting there and he's writing in the sand, he says, he that is sinless among you, cast the first stone. Where were they? And he didn't give a stamp of approval to what she was doing. He said, go and sin no more. Don't do this again. Don't repeat this again. I've shown you gentleness. I've shown you goodness. I've demonstrated, watch this, a fruit of the Spirit. We're too quick to come in and just absolutely drop the hammer on things. Some things need to be dropped the hammer on. But we also need to realize that everybody needs to come to God. Some people have already wrote it down in their own. No, they can't. They've offended me. They can't come to God. Well, what's God's feelings on that? Romans 3 and verses 10 through 12. As it is written. Here's a wonderful verse of Scripture. Watch this one. As it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Why? Because goodness, gentleness can only come from God. None of us have that capability within ourselves. None of us can save ourselves. None of us can save anybody else. None of us are good. No, not one. Romans chapter 11, verse 16. and through verse 24. For if the first fruit, here it is in context, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild tree, olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Verse 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Some would say, look what happened to Israel so that I could be saved. That's not how it happened. God had a bigger picture, and he was explaining it to the church of Galatia. Who hath bewitched you, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So they were broken off that I might be grafted in. No. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. They didn't need to be in the vine. See, Jesus told those disciples that day of God, of himself. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. You've got to abide in me, because if you don't abide in me, don't you think they had conversations about how bad Rome was at the time? Don't you think they had conversations? Remember there was disciples doing something and they came to Jesus, the disciples came to Jesus and said, hey, they're doing this and they're not doing it in your name. Should you bring thunder down on them? He said, no. He says, you're either for me or against me. See the attitude of the disciples versus the attitude that Jesus had? So he's telling them to abide. He said in verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. He said, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, here's the word, gentleness. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee, goodness, gentleness. He says, if thou continue in his goodness. And it's not to be saved, but it is the fruit of being saved. If you can be saved and the spiritual fruit never show up in your life, then guess what? I don't need to say it. Say it to yourself. You're not even saved. It is an examination. The Bible even tells us to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith or not. What is the Lord's table for? It is an examination. Am I personifying the spiritual fruit in my life? If I'm not, it is a picture of the fact that I don't know Him. Why is it that I can't love people? Why is it that I can't have a joy? Why is it that I can't have a peace? Why is it that I'm not long-suffering? Why is it that there's not gentleness, goodness, faith, and virtue, and those kind? Why is it that they're not in there? It might be because you don't even know Him. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off, and they also, if they abide not still, and here's the key word, in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Each of these show us and teach us that goodness is a fruit of the Spirit, and it comes only from God. It cannot be manufactured or manifested outside of God. And therefore, if God imputes His righteousness upon us and then indwells us, it would then stand to reason that the believer should abide in Christ in such a way that Christ's Spirit will be seen and the fruit of the Spirit will be shared and enjoyed by those we come in contact with. Thus, a means by which God can draw the sinner unto Himself. I think it no mystery when Violet was coming to church. I think it no mystery when Violet got around other people. She had to have come in contact with the fruit of the Spirit in other people's lives because of where... You know, it's amazing to me sometimes how... And I said this to some men the other day in our church. We have the atmosphere. Because you see people, when they come, there's things that transpire. I just don't know if we use it enough. They come in contact, Violet comes in contact with some people, and it draws, hey, that's not how maybe mom and dad talk to me. Why do those people love me? Why do they accept me? She broke my heart last week. Raylan asked me, she said, Violet, would you pick her up last night? She asked you the question. She said, Violet wants... Violet wants to know if she can call you Papa. He said, well, you ain't her father. No. No, I'm not. But she sees something. She's drawn to something. Are people drawn to you? Is there a difference when they encounter you? Are you more loving than... Listen, God created two things and wanted them for each of us. The home and the church. And when your home's broken, you know what ought to fix it? The church. You know, I've had people criticize me because I make much of the church. I make just as much... Without God, there is no church. So I'm inadvertently, they're synonymous with one another. I don't know where I'd be today without a church. Because I had no home. These fruit ought to be personified in your life. Each of these show us and teach us that goodness is a fruit of the Spirit, comes only from God. It cannot be manufactured, manifested outside of God, and therefore God imputes His righteousness upon us and indwells us. It would then stand to reason that the believer should abide in Christ in such a way that Christ's Spirit will be seen and the fruit of the Spirit will be shared and enjoyed by those we come in contact with, and thus means by which God can then draw the sinner unto Himself. Which leads to this question, or should I say examination. Is that what is happening in yours and my life that claim to know Christ? And if so, why not? This is what Jesus was attempting to explain to them, and we today should know in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. I'll read them and I'm done. Jesus said to the disciples, He was trying to teach them what this thing looks like down the road, because they weren't indwelt with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was going to come, John chapter 14 explained that. That was a continued message into John chapter 15, 16, 17. He was telling them, prepare. This is what's going to happen. You are the ones that are going to make this possible. When I pass away, when I die and I'm resurrected, I want you to wait until you be endued from power from on high, because you can't, don't go out of that room. And I say this morning, do not leave out of here to make an impact for God until you make sure you're full of the Spirit. We come in, nanny-panny, get a little this, get a little that, like it's some kind of royal buffet, or what's this one down here? Used to be down here, what's it? Cathedral buffet, come in, I'll have a little bit of that, and I'll have a little bit of this, and a little bit of that, just to make sure you get it through the week. It's not just for you to get through the week, it's for somebody in your social circle to get through the week, and find victory in Jesus because you have victory in Jesus. John chapter 15, I'm the vine, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, same word, fruit of the Spirit, beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. What's that purging? It's called discipline. It's what Jacob's teaching on Wednesday night. It's a discipline. Why? So you can have the fruit of righteousness. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Then He uses this word, abide in me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. He says it again, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and it is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Could it possibly be that asking is, would you please save my child? Could you please save my coworker? I can if you'll just abide in me and I can. Listen, I don't think any of us could resist God in the flesh if He got around us. I know there's people that did. But could you imagine rubbing shoulders with Him at work, what it must have been like? Could you imagine the centurion who was raised in a pagan situation says, truly, that is the Son of God. What was it about Him? And so if He's not here anymore and we have taken His place, then how is it so many people can resist us? How is it that we can claim the name of Christ but never draw people to Christ? We're not abiding. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy, another fruit of the Spirit, might be full. This is my commandment, here's another fruit of the Spirit, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what this his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. I'll close with this statement. Your desire to abide in Christ and allow him to manifest these fruit in your life is in, or will be in, direct correlation to your love for one another. The only way I can truly see how much you love Christ, or you can see how much I love Christ, is when you and I see each other and our love for others and allow, or should I say, provide fruit for someone to eat from your tree. If you're always snappy, not patient, not long-suffering, how are you going to bring anybody to you or to Christ? We ought to be close enough to one another that we help one another with those things. Sadly, most Christians have no fruit for a hungry soul to eat from. How many homes today are children are starving in that go to church? I'm not talking about just lost. I'm talking about going to church. Why is it that there's such an exodus from church nowadays statistically when a child gets to 18 and 19 and 20 years of age? Why is it? Well, you know, Jesus, God had people in the garden that left too. Yeah, but it ought not to be a testimony that everybody in your home never comes to Christ. So here's the invitation. God, today I see the importance even more so of me not only being saved, but abiding in you that you may produce fruit in my life, that others may experience that fruit in a day of spiritual starvation. And when they do, they will come to you. May you do that work in my life this morning as I acknowledge my need and submit to you to manifest those fruit in my life. Now, you didn't even have to come up with a prayer. I gave it to you. Miss Sam's going to come to the piano. Everybody doesn't need to flock to the altar. But if God's really working in your life, there ought to be more trips to the altar. Preaching is to challenge. Brother Grimaldi and I had a deep conversation about that and both of our personalities the other day. Preaching ought to convict and compel the individual to say, I don't want to stay here anymore. I want to change. And that change happens when you say, God, today, I want these things to be in my life. I want my kids to see love. I want them to see joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and patience and faith and so on and so forth. They ought to see that. And if they see that, they'll come to him. Listen, I didn't come and see Rodney. I know I mention his name a lot. He was just an avenue for me to see God. He was just a vessel for me to see that God can transform people. When the Matt's in the pulpit downstairs, those little children down there ought to see God in Matthew. They ought to see God in Miss Patty. They ought to see God in us when they come to church. And not just when they come to church. When they leave out there, that person at the red light ought to see God in you. That worker at work with you ought to see God in you. And quit making excuses. Why not? Father, we'd ask you to help us this morning, I plead. Change us this morning. Manifest yourself in us in such a way. Convict us, compel us, chastise us, if you will, that we might be your vessels in the day that we live in. There's people in this church this morning that need to see your love and your gentleness and your goodness, long-suffering and patience. And if we can't do it here, Lord, how can we do it in our homes and in our society? Help us, I plead today. Lord, if there's somebody in here that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that you draw them to yourselves through something that was said. Help us, I plead today, for whatever you need to do in our lives. Change us as we walk out of here, I plead. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Let's